We continue our readings in the letter of James. James chapter 5, reading from verses 1 to 12. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have killed the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receives the early and the late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble, brethren, against one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call those happy who were steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. Amen. In this past week in the news, there have been a number of disturbing items and reports, including a mother and baby found dead in their home at Grangemouth, the alleged mishandling and mismanagement of government and public service funds, the judge's recommendation that the two boys found guilty in the James Bulger murder trial be sentenced to a minimum of 8 years, and three aid workers being attacked in Bosnia, leaving two wounded and injured, and one dead. And so we could go on detailing examples which are really only the tip of an iceberg, below which are found all the items which never rate a mention on the national news. And yet they may have etched a place in our individual lives because of the way we have been affected personally. But how do we react to such items of news and to such circumstances, perhaps of which we've just been singing in that last hymn? We may react with immediate outrage and anger, bitterness and cynicism at the unfair and unjust systems and situations. A more considered and active response might be to retaliate by seeking to effect political, social, moral or psychological change through anything from lobbying our MPs to armed revolution. Another response might be that of collaboration or compromise, being convinced or resigned that nothing can ever beat the system. And so if you can't beat them, join them. In the verses that we read from James chapter 5 this evening, he outlines the Christian response to all this injustice and greed and exploitation, self-indulgence and corruption, the things that we considered last Sunday evening in the first 6 verses. He reveals the response that we are to have as Christians to all of these things. And that, very simply, is patience. From the outset, we've noted that the paramount concern of James throughout this epistle has been that his readers be perfect and complete, that they be prepared for the day when Christ will appear, when he will return to the earth as judge, so that they might be ready for him, that they may meet their King, their God, face to face, without shame and with confidence and great joy. Well, essentially, James goes on to give four pictures of patience in these verses 7 to 12, in which the Christian is urged to apply patience to his or her life. And each of these highlights different aspects of the facet of patience which the Christian's to build into his or her character. Firstly, we note from verse 7 the pattern and promise in the patience of God. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, James says. The patience that Christians are exhorted to imitate is that of God. In the Greek, the word here rendered patient is one which is commonly used in the New Testament to describe the character of God's patient dealings with human beings. As we survey Scripture, we discover the true extent of God's patience. God is revealed as slow to anger and long-suffering. And this is plain in the history of the nation of Israel. Think of the bitter complaining and rebellion of the people in the wilderness after Egypt, or the time when there was recurrent apostasy in the nation in the period of the judges, or when the sin and shattered covenant promises were very much in evidence in the time of the kings. God would have been perfectly within his rights to obliterate this people because of their rebellion. And yet, remarkably, he did not. He gave them every opportunity to repent, to turn from these ways. To be sure, he did act in judgment eventually, in the delay of entry into the promised land, in the invasion and domination of other nations, and in the captivity in each of these respective situations, but only after many long years of patient pleading with the people did God act. God is slow to anger. And what of today? What of our own nation, for example? One nation in the world, in days when the Sabbath day is trampled over in deference to financial gain, when sacred embryonic human life is tampered with and toyed with in the name of scientific and medical advance, in the day when family life of divine origin and pattern is increasingly substituted for that of a human one, and dare I say a deviant one, in days when even his church is on the brink of prostituting herself with other religions in multi-faith worship in the name of dialogue, God would be entirely justified in judging and condemning us this instant because of any one or all of these things. But his pattern was and is now to be patient. As the Apostle Peter has explained, that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To be sure, God has appointed a day on which he'll judge the world. But meantime, through his church, he calls men and women to repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. This is his pattern. And this is how James describes the patience Christians should exercise, like that of God. We too are to be long-suffering and slow to anger with others, and not least in the fellowship of the church, and also in our relationship with God. Do you suffer fools gladly? I was once asked that question at the selection school for the ministry, and it's certainly a good quality for any prospective minister, but something here which I think James seeks to impress upon us is a quality which every Christian should strive to possess. But there is a promise here too, as well as a pattern of God's patience. The promise is that Jesus Christ will return. Just as surely as Christ came into the world as a helpless human baby, incognito, the King of the universe, he will return, and his second coming will be unmistakable. This is an example of what we learned this morning of the reasoned faith of Abraham. If Christ came into the world that first Christmas, promised from long ages past, then he'll come into the world on that future day of God's appointing, promised from long ages past. There are those who don't believe this today. I think I may have mentioned before that on Advent Sunday a few years ago in a church in Edinburgh, Advent Sunday, the traditional Sunday in the church's calendar, when we look back to Christ's first coming and look forward to Christ's second coming, I heard a minister preach a sermon in which he said that Jesus Christ would not return to the world. That was something which the early church believed, which we no longer believe as Christians, because we've moved on since then. And yet, however popular or theologically progressive such an idea might be, it has no basis in Scripture, and certainly not in the mind and words of Jesus Christ, who said of himself, "You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And this is also the force of these verses before us this evening. Just as surely as Christ came and dwelt among us full of grace and truth at his first coming, so he will appear as judge at the end of this age. And here is comfort and encouragement for all of us here this evening, all who perhaps are under pressure, that even if the suffering we bear doesn't end in our lifetime, it will ultimately when Christ himself returns, and more importantly, when he returns, he himself will set all wrongs to right. He comes as judge. With this certain knowledge, we then become free to focus on being patient, even as God himself is patient with us. Secondly, we note the confidence and consequence in the patience of the farmer. The second part of 7 to verse 9. The second example of patience James describes is that of a farmer. And here we have a situation he's describing in which the interval between planting the crops and the harvest would have been approximately 4 months. In the climate of Middle Eastern countries, this would have been a source of some concern for the farmer, especially waiting for the early rain, which he hoped would come shortly after planting the seed, and then the latter rain, which would come just as the fruit was beginning to come forth from his crops. Nevertheless, God had given a promise very early in the nation's history that if the people were faithful to his commands, he would send the necessary early rain and the latter rain for the crops. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 11. This promise enjoined the farmer to be faithful to God in obedience to his commands, so that he could be confident of the crops bearing fruit in due course. The same faithfulness is expected from God's people today with respect to obeying his commands and exercising the gifts that we have, and being faithful to all that we're called to do in his church. There are times, you see, when our commitment flags, when we run out of steam in the race set before us. And it's these times we need to heed the example of the farmer, who not only had this very demanding task to do, caring for his crops, but also had very carefully to hear and to heed the word of God and to obey all his commands. And this is the same care that we are to take in our lives, not only with all the other things that we have to do in our daily lives, our work, our interests and our other commitments, but we have to be careful to listen to all that God has revealed and apply these things in our lives. Indeed, it's as we are faithful to Him in these things that He works His work within us, so that fruit is born in our life, so that when we stand in His presence on that day, we will look forward with confidence to the word of greeting which He brings to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. But not only will confidence of God's work in us and confidence of Christ coming at the end be a mark of that patience, the patience that we find exemplified in the farmer, but there is a consequence or an inherent responsibility in the patience of the farmer. Do not grumble, James says. Farmers do not argue with their neighbours, or at least they're best advised not to. They cooperate with them, they help them, and they depend on them for support. And so too with the Christian in relation to others. However, there's a tendency when things seem to get on top of us for us to hit out, for us to grumble and complain. I don't have to look too far for an example of this in my own life. Shortly before I came here to Christ, and I remember very distinctly, I never wondered before why I remembered this example until I was preparing for this sermon, but I remember very distinctly May and Stephen and I going on a shopping trip one Saturday afternoon. We'd only gone about 2 miles from the house when the car broke down, and so I decided to open up the bonnet and see what was wrong. And with my limited knowledge of car mechanics, which is really about that much, I began to tinker away and see if I could find out what the problem. For those who are technically minded, I thought it was a problem with the distributor. And so I took the distributor cap off. And if anyone knows what a Ford Fiesta engine looks like, they'll know that a distributor cap is one of the worst things that you can take off, because it takes ages to put back on, or so I was to discover. And after about half an hour, I was still trying to put this distributor cap back on. And just then May popped her head round and said, "Are you going to be long?" And by that time I was mumbling under my breath, "Where are all these people I've helped in the past?" And I very angrily told her just to go back into her place. And very shortly the three of us were shouting and crying. And then, as if to add insult to injury, I went back into the engine, and I just happened to glance up and I noticed that it was one of the leads from the distributor which had come out, something which would have taken 10 seconds to fix. This is a trivial example, I think, of some of the testings which can come upon our lives, but I think a very real idea of some of the things which do come to us when we lose the place, when we're not patient, and more important, when we don't grumble or complain to others or with others. And there are situations in the church family life when we can find ourselves in this situation, sadly, when we feel that perhaps the minister's not living up to expectations, or things aren't being done as they used to be. We heard about the My Way syndrome this morning. Well, in the Church of Scotland, we've got the used to be syndrome as well, quite often. Or perhaps we feel that we've too much responsibility or work in comparison to other members of the church family. And so we have to beware when we're taking this practice of patience very seriously. Not only to be faithful in the things that God has given us to do, but also by watching ourselves so that we are patient, that we don't grumble, and that we don't complain. And James, I think, directs us to the reason why when he says, "Behold, the judge stands at the doors." And I think this directs us to the reason why we ought not to grumble and complain, because you see, ultimately it's not that other person that we're grumbling and complaining about, but it's God Himself the one who has sent the trial or the test upon us. And so we need to be very careful and beware that we don't fall into this danger. The consequence of the patience of the farmer is no grumbling with others, and certainly no complaining about other believers, and nor for that matter with God himself. The third point we note is the buffetings and blessings of the prophets, verses 10 and 11b. This further example of patience James gives is that of the prophets of the Old Testament. Of all we can glean from the character and personality of the prophets and the personal details we have about them, we discover the true extent of the suffering which they endured. Jeremiah, for example, faithfully declared God's word to the nation of Judah. He was a gentle and affectionate man. He preached repentance to God's people, who continually hardened their hearts against God's message and against God's messenger. He loved a people who hated him. He was a patriot, and yet he was treated like a traitor. And yet, despite moments of despair, Jeremiah had continued his ministry among the people of Judah for some 40 long years. And yet, for all that the prophets endured, James says, verse 11, he says, we call those happy who were steadfast. You see, as well as buffetings, persecution, and suffering that they faced, the prophets knew blessing in their lives. And it's clear from the text here that the blessing came through the patient endurance of the trials they faced. This is certainly true of Jeremiah, who found God to be his refuge in the midst of trial and adversity. And if we read any of his prayers, we have no better picture of the close, intimate fellowship and communion with God that developed in his life during this long ministry. And so there was great blessing for him. And James exhorts us to that same patience in the midst of trial and suffering that we find in the prophets. And this is not without its own reward. Many can testify to this. For my own part, I was sharing something of my testimony with the men's club earlier on this week, and one of the things I was saying was that I found it very difficult, a great time of testing and trouble when I was training at New College in Edinburgh. I have to say that I've never found any kind of study easy, but theological study was particularly difficult, especially when the authority of Scripture was challenged on a day-to-day basis, when the historicity of the text was called into question, when the miraculous was demythologized, or the gospel reinterpreted in social terms or some other way. Everything I had for so long held dear was under attack. And yet, having come through that period, I think I can say I'm the better of it, though I'm not recommending it to anyone. In terms of spiritual growth, I think I'm better for it. I have a clearer understanding of Scripture and a better grasp of its doctrine, a better grasp of the nature and the will of God, and a deeper sense of peace and confidence in God in the face of trial. Blessing through buffeting. And not only is there a sense in which we are blessed in the present through trials we face, but in keeping with the rest of this passage, there are great blessings ahead at Christ's return as our faith is further refined and as we are made ready to experience the fullness of God's blessing in heaven itself. Fourthly, we note the determination and the design in the patience of Job, verses 11 and 12. The final example of patience James includes is no anticlimax. The word James uses to describe the particular character of Job's patience is steadfastness, a word which in Greek can find no equivalent English term and no real word which can describe it or inform it adequately. Job's patience is that of unflinching and unswerving determination in the midst of trial. He didn't flinch in his faith and his confidence in God. And this is best seen in his life, I think, in his response to his situation. In the early chapters of Job, we find in one fell swoop all his possessions being taken from him, stolen, or his sons and daughters being killed, or his servants being put to death too. And yet Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Incredible that that man could say that after all that he was afflicted with. And yet later things were to get much worse, because he was afflicted by a terrible disease which covered his whole body with painful sores. His wife urged him to curse God because of the things which had happened to him. And he replied, "Shall we accept good from the Lord and not trouble?" Incidentally, it's because of Job's refusal to curse God that the prohibition of swearing is added in verse 12 of chapter 5. It's the commonest and most acceptable thing today that if you hit your thumb with a hammer, that you issue a four-letter word or equivalent. Swearing has crept into advertising on television and newspapers and magazines, even if it does appear in a veiled 4X form. And indeed, programs like Beatles About or Noel Edmonds' House Party, which are among the top-rated programs in the country, positively encourage people to swear when they're duped by some practical joke or prank. And yet, however much this swearing seems to be innocent, it certainly is not. Indeed, such an activity is as basic as disobeying the third commandment, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." What is clear is that whether such language invokes God's name explicitly or uses some substitute, the force is the same: misusing the name of the Lord. And the consequence of this God spelt out on Sinai to Moses: "The Lord your God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Job resolutely refused to curse God, even though he faced what are probably the worst afflictions that any human being could face. I don't know of anyone today who's faced affliction such as Job, save perhaps some who are suffering in Bosnia at the present time. And yet Job remained resolute and determined and faithful to God throughout. And this requires a conscious effort. It's not something that comes naturally, not something that some people are naturally gifted with, or they're born with this ability, but it was a conscious, deliberate effort on Job's part to remain steadfast to God in this way. Job's steadfastness is made plain by his words and actions, and he was confident that he would be vindicated, because, as he later says, his Redeemer lives, and he has an advocate in heaven to defend him. Job's patience exhibited determination, and we too are exhorted to the same, and not least because in his patience we also see design or purpose. In it we see the purpose of the Lord. We see that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And at the end of Job's trial, at the end of his life, we discover just how compassionate and merciful God is when he blesses him far more than he ever had in the earlier part of his life, when he restores to him all his previous fortunes and possessions and more sons and daughters. And strange as it may seem to us, it's that this also that we may know when we are facing affliction, we may know God's graciousness, His compassion and His mercy, His great tenderness when we face trial. And so what of us this evening who endure suffering and problems, some of us day by day, some of us less frequently, and yet when trouble comes upon us, trouble in the home, marital difficulties, parents with children problems, children with parent problems, illness, bereavement, caring for loved ones, unemployment, spiritual problems, depression, Christian discipleship. How do we fare in comparison to the patience of God, or the patience of the farmer, or of the prophets, or of Job? Is it easy to practice such patience? Well, let me tell you, it's not easy. It's impossible. At least humanly speaking, it is so. However, for the Christian, for the one who's trusted Jesus Christ for salvation and received His Holy Spirit into their heart, having a work already begun, that work of producing fruit in the Christian's life, part of that fruit is patience. And as we cooperate with God's Holy Spirit, as we apply God's word to our lives, as we determine and purpose ourselves towards practicing patience in our lives, it's then too that this begins to blossom, that we begin to know God's blessing, that we begin to look forward and anticipate Christ's return. And of course, as we keep this ever before our gaze, then this will ever urge us on, that we might be patient in the midst of trial, of suffering, of injustice, of affliction, that we might look forward to all that is to come, that is to be revealed when He returns to earth. Let's close our worship this evening by singing a hymn, encouraging ourselves and one another to go, labour on, spend and be spent. Thy joy to do the Father's will, it is the way the Master went. Hymn 483 in the church hymnary.